to that. I invite you in your Bibles to turn back to 1 Peter this morning as we transition here to our message time. We've been talking about the theme of citizens of heaven, those to whom Peter writes, strangers scattered abroad, reminding believers that we are pilgrims in this world. It's our temporary home. If you've been saved, you're a citizen of heaven. And the topic of this morning's passage is the heavenly citizens, blessed suffering. Looking at chapter 3 and verses 8 through 12. The last few times we've been together in 1 Peter, we've seen based on chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12 that God wants believers during their time as earthly citizens with that dual citizenship of heavenly citizens have to live in such a way that the world, the unsaved, lost, sinful world, which is hostile toward Christianity, would see our good works and by our pure and honorable and humble conduct have a change of heart so that they would no longer speak evil of us but would be caused to glorify God as they see, wow, here is a group of people that has hope, that has honor, that has humility, that contributes to society, that doesn't detract from it. These are people who have something that we need. They must serve an awesome God. And what a hopeful command Peter gives us that by our conduct, we can actually see God make that impact in people's lives, that they would change from speaking evil of Christians to becoming one and to glorifying God. We can do that in our conduct in the civic sphere as citizens honor those in governmental authority. We can do it in the workplace as servants or employees we submit to and are subject to our employers or masters. And then in the first several verses of chapter 3, we see that we do it even on the home front in the way we behave as husbands, as wives. And even if you find yourself in few of these roles or whoever it is that's being talked about, Peter is now going to give us principles that apply to all of us as we seek to live in humble deference in a way that will cause others to honor God. But even though he gives us this hopeful command, and Peter tells us that people who speak evil of us will be caused to glorify God. There will be those who have a change of heart. Maybe it's your erring spouse. Maybe it's your froward employer. Maybe it's your governmental authority that doesn't punish evil and reward good as God has called them to do. But as they see our humble conduct, some will grow, but others will not. And so we need to temper our expectations to realize that no matter how faithful we are, no matter how honorable we are in our conduct, no matter how humble and submissive we are, there still will be suffering. And the suffering can come from our hostile world. Our suffering can come as a result of the pressure that Satan puts on us with temptation and opposition to God's work. The pressure comes even from within us. As we struggle with sin issues and with personal weaknesses, the struggle comes from the natural elements of living a life in a sin-cursed world where we are hurt by the actions of others. We are hurt by the difficult circumstances that this life brings. And so a Christian will have suffering, but in this passage we'll be brought to see through Peter's exhortation and teaching that the Christian suffering can be a blessed suffering. A blessed suffering probably sounds like an oxymoron. You know, an oxymoron, things that don't go together. They're opposites. Like oxymorons are when people say something that is awfully good. That's an oxymoron. Or you talk about a civil war. That's an oxymoron. Someone speaks of a definite possibility. Well, that's an oxymoron. There's no such thing. Or someone will say, this is my only choice. Well, you can't have choice if it's only, so those are opposites. That's an oxymoron. Or things are placed in random order. What's random if it's order? That's an oxymoron. Old news is an oxymoron. Virtual reality. Plastic silverware. That's an oxymoron. Or someone talks about an original copy. Well, if it's, you get the idea. How can an original be a copy, but how can suffering be blessed? What could there, and maybe you're going through something this morning that you struggle to see, how could there possibly be any blessing in this? How can I, as a believer, find blessing in my suffering? Some of you are suffering today. For others of us, it lurks around the corner. So these are important scriptural principles for us to latch onto. And Peter is going to help us to see that we can find blessing in Christian suffering when we remember five sustaining truths. So let's read our passage for this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning in verse 8. After addressing certain social groups in specific, he says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or avoid or shun evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." In those last three verses of the passage, verses 10 through 12, Peter is quoting the 34th Psalm. And with your finger in 1 Peter 3, I invite you to turn back to that 34th Psalm. I'd like to read this full psalm. It's a 22-verse psalm, but it seems, as we read the book of 1 Peter, starts to become evident, if you're watching for it, that it's quite likely Peter was meditating deeply on the 34th Psalm as he writes this first epistle to the saints that are scattered abroad. Wording from the 34th Psalm, principles from the 34th Psalm come into play in the way that Peter writes, as if he's reflecting directly on it as he writes these things. And maybe in your Bible you have this subscript under the 34th Psalm. We see that it is a Psalm of David. And the occasion of the writing is when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. So we remember this period in David's life where, though anointed to be God's ordained ruler over his people, though innocent as a man after God's own heart, wanting only the best for God and for his people and even for wicked King Saul, David is driven from the presence of this king to whom he is loyal. David is driven from his family. David is driven from his home and now will live as a sojourner among the Philistines, an anointed king and yet a wandering stranger under oppression, facing suffering and trying to find answers for how one of God's children can live in a hostile environment and yet live in such a way as to be faithful to him when facing such suffering. This is what David, facing those circumstances, writes. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." I want to pause there to note that that word fears, as David has on his mind, the pressures, the struggling, the suffering of living among these pagan Philistines and trying to get back to his own people and his rightful place in God's kingdom. That Peter sees a mirror there of the struggle being faced by those to whom he is writing. And we would echo and have some of those same needs. People living amongst a hostile, worldly, pagan environment, just trying to do what's right. We know we've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. We know that great things are coming. We know that we are part of a kingdom of priests. And yet in the meantime, we suffer as we wait for it, and we're oppressed, and we're mistreated, and we're lied about, and all of these things that David was facing. And that word fears that ends verse 4 is, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, translated sojourning. And it is relating that fear directly to this sojourning that David was experiencing among the Philistines. And it's the Septuagint that Peter has already quoted from a couple of times here in 1 Peter that he's most familiar with, that probably has tied this psalm into his language even as he addresses his readers as pilgrims and sojourners and strangers among those in the world. Verse 5 continues, they looked unto him. This is God's people looking to him for help, and they were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I like to think about Peter meditating on that verse. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Peter, sitting in a jail in Philippi, having been beaten and whipped for preaching the gospel, and now imprisoned just for doing what God called him to, facing the suffering that a faithful Christian might experience in a hostile pagan world. And that poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of that situation. Think of Peter as maybe as he's meditating and he thinks back to that time when they saw Jesus walking on the water and Peter went out to him, but when he saw the waves and he saw the storm and he began to sink, that poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Peter thinks back to that time when Herod had killed the apostle James. And this pleased the Jews who hated the church that was beginning to grow in Jesus' name. And so Herod, seeking to please them some more, took Peter and put him in jail and probably had in mind to execute him soon. And what happened? As Peter was there, chained in prison and people prayed, an angel of the Lord came and delivered him out of that situation. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. David is able to say in the midst of his suffering, blessed, blessed suffering, because the one who trusts in God sees that he is good. And in fact, Peter has alluded to this verse as well. If you remember back in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, he talks about how as newborn babes we desire the sincere milk of the word. And this is his language, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And verses 12 through 15 are those verses that Peter in chapter 3 quotes directly. I'll read them again. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. For the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. It was a week ago this past Thursday that our brother and fellow church member Michael Compton was in his severe accident, lifeline to the hospital. The next day, by his hospital bed, sure that he was going to recover and walk out of there, I read Michael this 34th psalm. I don't know if he was aware that I was there, if he could hear or understand what I was reading. I wasn't conscious of the fact that Peter was going to lean on this passage and this next passage of scripture that we address on Sunday morning. Verse 17 says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. That deliverance for Michael wasn't what I had prayed for, but God delivered him. And as Pastor Jeremy prayed for the many others who are facing hurt and loss during this season in life, some very recent, some old hurts and scars, the suffering is real. Others of us are facing suffering that is directly from the world's opposition to our faith, and their evil speaking of us and lying about us and the unfair struggles that we face through interpersonal conflict or situations in our environment that Christians living in a fallen world will inevitably face. The righteous cry and the Lord hears. Michael's deliverance came sooner than ours, but he delivers us out of all our troubles. Monday, Michael passed, and that day I shared verse 18 with his mother, Jennifer, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." The Bible doesn't tell us that Christians will not suffer. It warns us that the suffering is inevitable, but it encourages us that God is with us through that suffering, that it can be blessed suffering, and that the Lord is faithful to deliver, whether it's sooner or later that deliverance comes. But verse 19 says, "Many, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Praise God for his goodness. "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." A reference there that is applied to Jesus on the cross. "Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." If your trust is in the Lord, that is not a misplaced trust. God will provide. God will deliver. His eyes are on the righteous. Psalm 34, beautiful passage, probably again on the mind of Peter. Let's come back to Peter's epistle and walk through these verses one more time of chapter 3 and verses 8 through 12 and just quickly note and highlight these five sustaining truths wherewith a believer can find blessing even as he faces suffering. Sustaining truth number one is that we find blessing in Christian suffering when we remember that we do not suffer alone. Verse 8 says, "Finally," and Peter is now addressing believers in any context, but believers in specific, "be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another." If you're a Christian, if you're part of God's church, when you face suffering, you don't face it alone. One of the essential parts of faithful involvement in a church body is that God gives us the network of support so that we don't face suffering alone. And it's so important that we should be of one mind. We come here together on a Sunday morning, and this is one of the very few times in a very few places where God's people are in the majority. Because when we go out from here, we'll be the outcast again. We'll be the stranger again. We'll be the different one again. But when we come here together, we must be of the same mind, not looking to be offended by each other, not looking to judge each other, not looking to be served by each other, but just having the mind of Christ. That we could have a mind that was such that we would have compassion, verse 8, on one another. Being aware that the people you interact with, many of them are facing burdens under the surface that you are unaware of, and that their walking past you was not a slight, that they are carrying a heavy burden. Have compassion one of another. Love as brethren. That brotherly love should be so real and so tangible here that a person can come to service facing difficult suffering and feel blessed in that suffering, knowing that he or she does not suffer alone. Be pitiful. That means full of pity. We have mercy and compassion and pity for each other, and be courteous. Church is your place where you'll find a shoulder to lean on when you're weak, a shoulder to cry on when you're hurting. May God make us that kind of church. Romans 12 and verse 15, Paul instructs that we're to rejoice with them that do rejoice and to weep with them that weep. So though the world is against us, we have each other because of the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. We're encouraged knowing that we do not suffer alone. The second sustaining truth that helps us to find blessing in Christian suffering is ours when we remember that our Christian suffering is, number two, an opportunity for impact. Verse 9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, that's insult for insult, but contrarywise, that which is different to what this world would expect, that which is completely opposite of what our natural response would be when someone treats us with evil, when someone insults us, contrarywise, blessing. We are such a people, again, going back to chapter 2 and verses 10, 11, and 12, that when they speak evil against us, they see our good conduct. It's hard to live with good conduct when people are speaking evil about you. When someone treats you with evil, your natural instinct is to get even. When someone insults you, our subconscious immediately supplies a comeback. And it's up to you to stop it before it escapes from your lips, because Peter tells us we're not to return evil with evil. We're not to return insult with insult. And nor are we acceptable in God's sight simply to close our mouths and swallow it and bear it and keep it inside, but rather we are to turn that which is negative into a positive and return that evil with a blessing. Contrarywise, blessing. Jesus said in Luke 6, 27 and 28, I say unto you which hear, maybe Peter as he's writing this thinks back to the shock that he experienced when he first heard Jesus say this, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. One of the difficult challenges that a Christian is called to, and yet one in which we find blessing in suffering, knowing that by living in such a way, we take advantage of an opportunity for impact. That when we live in such a way, returning blessings for curses, that is so different than the natural flow of things. That's so different than the world's mindset that they will take notice, and that they might keep speaking evil of you, but others will see it and because to glorify God. The story is told of a soldier who was the only one in his company that was a believer, and his faithful testimony for Christ caused him to be the brunt of many jokes and the victim of the playful or cruel attacks of his comrades. And he tried to enact these principles of 1 Peter chapter 3 and return those curses with blessing. One night in his bunk bed, one of those cruel soldiers threw muddy boots at him as he tried to sleep and was hit by these boots. That offending soldier the next morning found his boots cleaned and polished at the foot of his own bed and ready for inspection. And I don't have the details to verify the story for you, but as it was relayed to me, people in that company were saved through the testimony of this faithful soldier who was able to return blessing for cursing. Remember, Satan said, oh, Job, sure he loves you, God, because look how good his life is. And so it is with our world. They will assume that when things get bad, that our faith will go out the window. So important when things get bad and their eyes are on us, that we continue to live with faithfulness, returning blessing for cursing. Our calling, this is our calling, verse 9 ends. Knowing that ye are thereunto called. This is your calling. It's part of your calling. Your calling is referred to back in chapter 1. And verse 15, as he which has called you is holy, so are we to be holy. Chapter 2 and verse 9 says that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. There are wonderful things about our calling. Our calling is a calling out of darkness. Our calling is a calling into light. But we're also remembered that chapter 2 and verse 20, that we are going to suffer wrongfully, but when we take it patiently, chapter 2 and verse 21, even hereunto were ye called. We're called to endure patiently when we face suffering. And the end of chapter 3 and verse 9, we are called to return blessing when we receive the evil and the cursing and the insults of those around us. This is part of our calling. And the pessimistic Christian could take that calling and glumly, like Eeyore, say, well, I guess suffering is just my lot in life then. To which Peter might retort, yes, in this life, but not in the next. In this life you will suffer, but it's a blessed suffering, knowing that you don't suffer alone, knowing that your suffering is an opportunity for impact, even as we refrain from answering back, we enable God's blessing. And that's the sustaining truth number three. We find that blessing in Christian suffering when we remember that an inheritance is ours. The end of verse 9 says, for hereunto you are called, that ye should inherit a blessing. God's blessings are held in reserve for his children who live faithfully, and even special blessings for those who do it through suffering. That inheritance is referred to by Peter in chapter 1 and verse 4. He calls it an inheritance incorruptible, that fadeth not away, undefiled and reserved in heaven for you. Thank God his blessings are held in store, and during our times of suffering we could wish for them and not receive them, and yet by faith we know that they are real and that God has stored them up for those who love him and are faithful to him. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18, Paul writes that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In your time of suffering, remember that God has stored up an inheritance for you, that though times in this life we may be caused to in the flesh, believe that God has bad things for us, that our life is difficult because of our faith, that God does not care about the suffering that we're going through, we can be sustained and blessed in our suffering when we remember that that is not the case, that God is storing up blessings in the inheritance for those who are his faithful children. Loving life and suffering are not mutually exclusive. Because in verse 10, quoting the 34th Psalm, Peter will say, he who would love life and see long days, these are the instructions for you to follow. He's already caused us to be aware that the suffering will be a reality and it's part of our calling in life. And yet it's okay to have the expectation as a stranger in this world that we could still have a life that we could love, that we could still have long days. Do you know God wants you to love life? We can take that right from verse 10. He that will love life and see good days, let him do this. Let him live in obedience to God. And he'll give a few specific instructions there. The implication is that God wants you to be able to love life. He wants you to be able to see good days. Isn't that what you want too? Do you want to love life? Do you want to see good days? That's a possible reality as long as we realize that that doesn't mean our lives will be free from suffering. We understand the suffering is part of our calling. The loving of life and the seeing of good days comes for the believer when we remember that God will sustain us and bear an inheritance for us through the suffering, that our suffering is blessed suffering. If you can see the blessing even in suffering, then you can love life. If even suffering can cause you to praise God and rejoice to be counted worthy to suffer something for his sake, then you can see good days. And that brings us to sustaining truth number four, that we can find blessing in Christian suffering when we remember that God sees my suffering. Continuing in verse 10, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile or deceit. Let him eschew or shun evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why can we continue to live in such a way? Why can we keep our tongues from evil when the evil tongues of those around us bombard us? For, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. When you stand alone for God, you're not really alone. When you're by yourself in your car and the tears flow down, you're not really by yourself in your car. When you are kept from sleep at night by a broken heart, all alone, you are not all alone. And there is one who sees. There is one who sees. God sees the sparrow fall. Not one sparrow falls, but he takes notice. Remember Jesus' words, you're worth many sparrows. He sees your suffering. He sees the hurt, even when no one else does, and to an extent that no one else could. Suffering can be hardest when we suffer in isolation, but the believer has the blessing in suffering of knowing that he or she is never truly in isolation. And it's so helpful sometimes, so encouraging, just to realize that someone else knows about your suffering, that someone takes notice, that his heart is touched by our grief. God sees my suffering. And then sustaining truth number 5, we find blessing in Christian suffering when we remember that God hears my pleas. Verse 12 continues, his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God's ears are open to your prayers as you face suffering. Sometimes the deliverance won't be the deliverance you ask for. Sometimes the timing won't be the timing that you hope for. Sometimes an awareness of his open ears to our requests will be hard to come by, and it will seem as though my prayers aren't being heard. We come back to the blessed reality of this promise of Scripture that his ears are open. His ears are open. When his children cry out in pain, God's ears are always open. We have to live righteously. Remember the instruction to husbands in verse 7 ends with this reminder that if we live in a holy way toward our spouses in particular, so that our prayers will not be hindered. God's ears are not so open to those living in defiance to him and rebellion against him. But when we as his child turn in repentance and confession, in our time of need, in our time of hurt and suffering, and we cry out to the Lord, he hears us. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Psalm 34, once again, verses 18 and 19, the Lord is nigh unto them that be of a broken heart, to them that are of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He ends with a sober reminder at the end of verse 12 that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And though this is intended to be a message of encouragement for God's people this morning, I have to recognize that there may be someone among us who doesn't know Christ as Savior, that you're not sure your sins have been forgiven, and that you have an eternal home with God. We want to be able to share the truths of Scripture with you and help you to know that forgiveness and new life in him is a possibility, is a gift that you may, that you must receive today if he is convicting your heart of your need for salvation. You can come during the closing hymn and talk to one of us. You can see one of us, Pastor Jeremy, myself, anyone you saw in the choir, one of the ushers, someone at the Welcome Center, to help you know how you can be saved so that you too can experience these blessings of knowing that you're not alone in your suffering, that you don't face the struggles of this world in your own power, but that God is your Savior and that his eyes are upon the righteous. When I was growing up, one of our favorite vacation destinations was just to go see Uncle Dale. It was my dad's uncle who lived in Danville, Illinois, just across our western border here. A very rural area. Uncle Dale was an Andy Griffith type. He had a dog that was just like Lassie, and his rural homestead there was something out of the past. But how we cherish those times with Uncle Dale and going to be on his property and spend time with him. The drive there started on a smooth highway. From there, we'd go on to a little bit more of a rugged asphalt. Before we ever reached Uncle Dale's house, there would be some gravel roads, maybe even some dirt paths. This was back in the 1900s, all right? As my siblings and I made that 4.5-hour drive from Wisconsin to Danville, Illinois, that felt like an eternity, the closer we got to his home, the bumpier the road was, and the less comfortable the drive. But though things grew harder and less comfortable, our anticipation and our joy and our hope actually increased because of the sure expectation of fellowshipping and communing with the one we love. So it can be in our Christian lives that though we will face those inevitable difficult times, we know that Jesus' coming is drawing closer, that our redemption draws nigh, that his deliverance from all of our troubles is drawing nearer. And so much the more as we see the day approaching, we meet together with one mind and we encourage each other in these things, knowing that we don't suffer alone, knowing that as we suffer, we have opportunities to impact the lost in the world around us, knowing that an inheritance is ours in heaven, that God sees our hurts, that God hears our pleas. God's calling is a bumpy road. But it's a bumpy road with a glorious finish. So may we continue on with joy and peace in our hearts, a blessing that only he can give, even in our suffering, as we live in faith, faith in these sustaining truths.